All right. Good to see all of you here. I'm not trying to embarrass Joseph, but he helped put out the Eaton fire in California. So he was one of the firefighters down there. We're glad for what you did for our nation. And thank you. All right. Well, I'm sick, but I'm better than I was. So I'm here and talking. If I sound funny, it's because I am funny. All right. And happy birthday to somebody. Where did that little girl go? There she is back there, Rebecca. Happy birthday to you. Good to see you. Okay, so back when our kids were in high school, we had an interesting experience. And I'm not really saying this to disparage anybody, but there was a kind of a situation that took place between an exchange student and their family. And they were just really wired completely differently. They both were great people. But we got a call one day, and they asked us if we wanted to take Ann Totem as our exchange student for the rest of the school year. And so that's what ended up happening. We had two girls at home, and so that made it kind of an easy thing. But if you knew them, first of all, the family that they were with was very rigid and just wired by God to be very orderly and up at 4, checking the stock markets, going to work, and in bed by 8 o'clock or something at night, some ungodly hour. And, but Anne, by God's choice, was wired really, really different than them. She was very outgoing. We remember eating a lot of Thai food. And when she cooked, man, you had to stand back or else the pans and the, in utensils were flying, and she made really good food. But so she would participate at the high school, play basketball and stuff, and then if they were at an away game, they'd come home at, a late night, and she'd come home and she was hungry. So she'd go in the kitchen and she'd start cooking up some food. And she didn't do it quietly, let me just tell you. And then if she needed to turn on the shower, there was just friction there. And just really not a match made in heaven. And I'm not saying anything bad about either party in this, but we ended up taking Ann in, and it was a pretty fun experience for our family and for our kids. So there was some irritation. That's all I can say. Irritation that kept getting inflamed and wouldn't go away. And, we're going to be talking about that kind of thing in the church when other people in the church irritate you. So I'll be the scapegoat. If I irritate you, then this is going to be all for you on how you deal with me, okay? But have you ever had a co-worker, every day you show up at work and there's someone that irritates you? Or a family member that irritates you? Or a teammate in sports, in the locker room that irritates you, or on the field, or your neighbor, someone that's always there. Every time you go out to the driveway, there's a neighbor that irritates you, or even a church member who is irritating. Okay, this is for you today. We're going to talk about that. So we've been addressing several things in the last few weeks, and many of the one another's in the Bible. We are members of one another. We are to be devoted to one another, honor one another, be of the same mind to one another, accept one another, admonish one another, greet one another, serve one another, and bear one another's burdens. We have two more after today, and we'll be done and move on to other things. But, you know, I was thinking about John. I don't know if John is here. John Howlett, is he here? Our greeter? Is John? Huh? Okay. I sent him a little video. Sometime you'll have to ask him to show it to you, but it shows a greeter at the church. And the music is the Eye of the Tiger, and he's getting ready to greet people on Sunday morning. It's pretty funny. I think it was something John appreciated. So, all right. So we're going to go to the concept that the New Testament teaches, not of bearing one another's burdens, but bearing with one another. Last week we talked about bearing one another's burdens. It's the Greek word bastazo, and it means to carry his or her burden of sin. So if we have a sinning brother, someone who is caught in sin, who's a believer, to bear one another's burdens is that. It means to help him or her get out of Satan's trap. And the church has a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, there it is, caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. There it is. That's where it comes from. And that requires love. That requires time. Requires prayer and quite a bit of effort for that to happen. But there's another word. It's the word bear with one another. And that is, you know, having grace toward other believers. Being tolerant of things that irritate you, being tolerant toward other believers, bearing with them, patiently enduring their idiosyncrasies. Sometimes believers are idiots, and we have to bear with their idiosyncrasies, I guess, or weaknesses, with a forgiving spirit toward those who may sin against us. Sometimes we just have to tolerate the weaknesses and differences and the idiosyncrasies of other believers. In Ephesians 4, 2, which is our verse for today, we find, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance. There it is, showing tolerance for one another in love. That's where we get that idea of showing tolerance for one another. Now, as we read through the text, there are like three different aspects of that. If you read your Bible, you'll find these three elements that are all interrelated when it comes to being tolerant toward one another. So the first requirement is that of patience. And the reason I say that is every time when it talks about the being tolerant to one another, it's preceded immediately with the word, you'll find the word patience in there. So it's always a matter of having patience. and that word patience means long suffering. Long suffering. So we don't like to suffer very long. We like short suffering, but sometimes patience involves long suffering. And it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something that the Spirit of God produces in you and me. We're not. And some are more patient than others. Some are so patient, you wonder if they're ever going to do anything. But patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you have anything in your life where you had to be really patient for a long time and wait and wait and nothing happened? Do you ever? Anybody? A circumstance that required patience? Well, Paul prayed for the church at Colossae in Colossians 1, 10 through 12. He said, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining. Paul was praying for this, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So Paul was praying for the church at Colossae that in the end that they would be steadfast and have patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then we know from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. There it is. So patience is a product of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, with patience showing tolerance for one another in love. And it's the word makrothumios. Macro, not micro, but macro means along, a lot. Makrothumios, that means being able to bear up under provocation. So, if you have your Bible, just turn back there with me to Exodus chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Exodus, I heard a couple pages turn out there. Come on. Exodus chapter 34. Did I say 4? Sorry, 34. There are more turning of pages. And this is in the period of time when the covenant with Moses was renewed. And the Lord, it says in verse 6, passed by in front of him, in front of Moses. The Lord passed by somehow in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate. He's telling Moses his qualities, his character, what he's like. And so the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, there it is, slow. I'm glad for that word, slow to anger. Slow to anger and abounding in chesed, in loving kindness and truth, who keeps his loving kindness to the thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. I know there's questions in there, and I'm not going to deal with it this morning. So, but God is patient. God is. And when he asks us to be tolerant of other people, sometimes we need to take a breath and be patient with people. I think we have a really good example in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul. I think God was extremely patient, extremely merciful with Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul wrote these words, 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17. He said, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ might demonstrate his perfect, what? His perfect, are you even awake? Patience, thank you. His perfect patience. God was perfectly patient with Paul. His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So here's Paul's argument. It's from the lesser to the greater. That's how he argued. That was a way of expressing oneself. So Paul said, if God was patient and gracious enough to save Paul, then he is patient and gracious enough to save anybody. And that's really true. I mean, so the ultimate sinner, Paul, became the ultimate saint. I have great respect for the Apostle Paul, more and more as days go by. And then God's greatest enemy became God's finest servant. So there's no overlooking sin. God doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't say it's okay. But God is patient until his patience wears out. And it doesn't mean a complete end of wrath, because we know from the Bible that wrath comes on the disobedient, and his disciplinary wrath comes when we persist in disobeying him. The second requirement, we had patience, but the second one is exactly what we've talked about. It's the idea of tolerance. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So again, you probably get along with most people, but you might not get along with your neighbor, right? I remember my neighbor didn't get along with me for a while. And sometimes you're put in the same work environment with someone that just rubs you the wrong way. It could be this. I know that, without mentioning names, I know someone who went into a dormitory in the college and had a struggle with their roommate. And so they went to classes and everything else, but every day they had to come back into the classroom, into the dorm, and struggle with someone. And so there are some people who will irritate us. And sometimes those people are inside the church. And so we need to practice tolerance and patience with them. The last one is it's connected with all of this. There's patience and there's tolerance, but there's also forgiveness. And God calls us to forgive. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. So sometimes getting along with people who have irritated us, who have offended us, who have done stuff to us, the call by Jesus is that we forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. I'm going to read a little story. This is a really hard story for me to think about, but it's true. It was published in a book called The Freedom Factor, which was the leading up to the 70 times 7 series that we know about. And it's the story of unforgiveness between a couple, between a husband and a wife. And it's a sad story, because no matter what you say, they did not obey Christ's command to forgive. So here we go. Corey Ten Boom, by the way, who suffered in the concentration camps in Europe, said, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. So if there's someone in your life right now that you need to forgive, you know, if you are harboring a grudge, if you are holding on to your hatred, waiting for revenge, waiting for God to smite them, you know, if that's real in your life, I hope you'll pay attention to this, because this is not a pretty story. Because it had been a long, weary day for my great-grandmother, Lil. This is written by Bruce Wilkinson, by the way, which tells me that if you're a human being and you're in the ministry, doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory and perfect. It's not. So God is a redeemer, and he can free us. But this is Bruce Wilkinson's great-grandmother, Lil. She needed a rest. The only thing preventing her from a nap was the kitchen floor. It was a mess. There was no way that she was going to take a needed break with her kitchen floor in a state of disaster. So, already exhausted, she cleaned it. After scrubbing away that last stain by the old stove, she got off of her knees. With a sigh, she raised the rag rinsed the rag in the sink, and as she wrung it, she heard her husband's truck in the driveway. The clickety clank that meant in a few minutes, my happy great-grandpa, John, would walk through the side door, laughing his way home from work at the steel yard. Well, it had rained all day. Grandpa John's work boots were caked with mud, and he didn't take them off. As he walked across his wife's clean floor, he left a trail of filthy footprints. He went upstairs, showered, and watched a little television. At dinner time, he came down to eat. But he ate alone that night. His food was on the table, but Lil was missing. He was confused. Still, he ate without her. Bedtime came, but the two went to bed in separate bedrooms without even speaking. The next morning, it happened again. Grandpa John's breakfast was on the table. Grandma Lil was in another room. As a child, I didn't know about the unseen wall that separated my great-grandparents. Years later, and with kids of my own, I learned the story from my mother over dinner. "Did you ever see Grandmother Lil and Grandpa John talk?" she asked. I thought for a moment, "Nope, never." "Wow." She nodded. "You're right. Neither did anyone else, because they didn't." I was as shocked as you are, but that's how the story goes. According to my mother, the sole reason for their silence and separation was that Lil never forgave John for walking across her clean floor in muddy work boots. Although she wiped the mud from the floor that night, the wound that little action opened was never cleansed from her heart. And then my mother dropped the bombshell. "So how long do you think that they never talked?" You want to take a guess? My mind was in turmoil. How long? a week, a few weeks. Then my mother looked at my dad and with a heavy heart said, 25 years. Yeah. Unforgiveness stained their hearts and silenced their marriage for 25 years. As a child, I was oblivious to those dynamics in my great-grandparents' home. I thought nothing about John eating dinner in the kitchen at Thanksgiving while the rest of the family ate in the dining room. I didn't pay much attention to the fact that during Christmas time, he never came in the room with the rest of the family to open gifts. Sure, I noticed that he would sit on the steps, and when the last gift was opened, he would go back upstairs. However, nothing seemed strange to me at the time. For 25 years, they never enjoyed the warmth of each other's smile, the comfort of each other's embrace, or the other's kiss. They never started the day or went to bed hearing the most beautiful words a spouse can hear, I love you. Because of unforgiveness, their life became painful and lonely. They lived as prisoners in their own home, but their real prison was inside their own hearts. My great-grandpa John died before they reconciled or reconnected. Tragically, Grandma Lil developed a lifelong pattern of unforgiveness, including with her daughter, my grandmother, and numerous others. She filled that little prison in her heart with those around her one by one. But I think she was really the one who was not set free. So, tolerance for one another sometimes just involves patience. It involves tolerance and it involves forgiveness, just like Jesus commanded that we forgive one another. So we're just going to kind of draw this to a close. We need to look at our own heart this morning. Sorry. We need to look at our own heart, our own level of obedience with this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That being diligent can be stated as make every effort. Paul told the church at Ephesus, make every effort to preserve the unity. You are one, but you need to work at preserving it above all else. So there's nothing automatic with this. Obeying this is not automatic. When someone irritates us, when someone has wounded us, when someone has offended us, it's not automatic. The Bible tells us make every effort to tackle this in your life, in your family, at work. And he's talking about the body of Christ. So there's nothing automatic, and we choose to do something about it or not. When we leave today, we may already have decided in our heart, I'm not going to deal with that person. I'm just choosing not to. But remember, the choice, the obedience is on you as a believer. So we can be impatient with people. We choose to be impatient. We can choose to give up on people. And we can choose to hold grudges with people. We choose that. And so here are some steps, just four simple steps to follow. Number one, look in the mirror. You know, that's kind of where all of this starts. Look at me. Look at yourself. Hold the mirror of God's word up to you and look in it and look at yourself. Look at your attitudes toward irritating believers. How do you, what's your attitude toward them? And number three, list. I did this one time when we went through 70 times seven. One of the things that Bruce Wilkinson walks through is make a list of people who have wounded you, who've hurt you. And I was thinking in my mind when I went through this the first time, and I've been through it many times now, it's like, I don't think I have too many of those in my life. You know, I can remember some irritations, but I don't know if, but going through the process, I came up with seven or eight people who had really, and I had to ask God to show me. Oh yeah, I remember that person in junior high school. I was running for, I had no idea what I was doing, but I was kind of pushed into running for some office in junior high, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I was not, but I was like treasurer for the junior high school. But my best friend started campaigning against me, and he was jealous, and he really hurt me deeply. It may not seem like a really big deal, but I remember those feelings of being mistreated by, and I went through my life and I came up with seven or eight different reasons why I needed to think through forgiving people who had hurt me. And one of them hurt my parents, I think, and I kind of took up the offense for them. And so, so make a list. That's the third thing. Make a list of those with whom you're impatient or intolerant or unforgiving. Make a list of them. Ask God to show you, who hurt me? Who wounded me? You can think that it's buried under there and forgotten, and I'm old now, I don't need to think about that, but make a list of those and with whom you are impatient and intolerant and unforgiving. And then the fourth thing is to forgive them. And if you go through 70 times seven, the imagery there is, you put these people in the prison of your heart. They are there. Just like great-grandma Lil had a whole bunch of people in the prison of her heart. Every time she got offended, someone went in her heart and was there and trapped and imprisoned. And this happened over and over again. And she died without the freedom of forgiveness. And so the last step, verse four, and the fourth step is to forgive them. And Jesus seems to say that we can forgive people who have hurt us.
What's step number two?
Oh, sorry. Consider your attitudes toward irritating believers. So it's kind of like, well, you irritated me, but what's my attitude toward you? Towards those who irritate you. And then, so that's. Yeah, I want to read a scripture, and then we're going to draw this to an end. And we can talk about it more later. But Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. And I can just say, basically, that wanting vengeance, wanting revenge, and especially if you've been wounded severely, if you've really been wounded badly and people have really hurt you, wanting revenge on them, wanting God to deal with them, I'm going to tell you, is not sin. We tend to think wanting revenge is sinful. You know, I need to get over it and forgive and just let people go, let people off the hook. But there's a verse in Revelation chapter 6 where it says the souls of those who were martyred under the altar cried out. And what did they cry out? How long, O Lord, will it be until you take vengeance on your enemies? That was in heaven. That's with martyrs in heaven. And therefore, I don't think the desire for justice, the desire for vengeance is wrong. But sometimes we just really need to let God deal with those who have hurt us, right? Sometimes we just need to say, Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, and it's not always possible, but if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, what does it say? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, thank you for the word of God. You know us so well. And as difficult as that story was to read about Lil and John, there's probably some of that in all of us. The holding of grudges, the harboring unforgiveness, the waiting for vengeance, for the hammer of vengeance to fall on our enemies. And God, I pray that you would give us patience with other believers in the family of God. I pray that you would help us to be tolerant, long-suffering, tolerant of them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to forgive them from the heart and let you deal with the matters that need to be dealt with. So, Lord, thank you for this time together. We love you. We love your word. And I pray that you would help us to bear with one another in love. In Christ's name, amen. All right.